Good to see everyone this evening. We have come to the 20th chapter of Ezekiel. You'll notice that there are 49 verses in this chapter. It is a long chapter, but I do believe that we can get through it tonight. It's not difficult. There are a few things that we need to take note of and maybe explain, but most of it's pretty self-explanatory, I think. When you catch on to what's going on and God's reaction to it. Notice here, verse 1, it says, "Now it came about in the seventh year, in the fifth month, on the tenth of the month, that certain of the elders of Israel came to inquire of the Lord and sat before me." This is not the first time that Ezekiel was given a year and a day and all that type of thing. He's been at this for about 2 years, but it has been 11 months and 5 days since we have the last note of a particular date. People who have went to the trouble of trying to figure out exactly when this might have been have tried to convert it to a conventional date on the calendar, of our calendar, and that would have been August 14th, 591 B.C., give or take. Now, the importance of that, though, of recognizing that it's 591 B.C., there are other events in history that we can say, well, what else was going on in the world, you know, at this particular time? And the interesting thing about that is that this is about the time that Egypt is having some military success in northern Africa against the Babylonians. The Babylonians are, you know, they're making their campaign. They've kind of bypassed Judah because it's so small and went on down into that region that was controlled by Egypt. And Egypt is having some success in repelling them. So, if you are one of the exiles in Babylon at this time, and you're hearing about, you know, the Egyptians are having some success, Ezekiel's been prophesying, look, the Babylonians are going to destroy Jerusalem, they're going to destroy the temple, and the last of the captives are going to be brought to Babylon, you know, and then they hear that Egypt's having some success against the Babylonians. You know, people have said, well, you know, maybe they're thinking, are they coming to Ezekiel and say, has God changed his mind? Is there a possibility here that, you know, maybe what you've foretold isn't going to come about? And that's what this chapter is about. Sometime between the end of 591 B.C. and the summer of 589 B.C., Zedekiah severed his allegiance to Nebuchadnezzar, made an alliance with Pharaoh, and thought, you know, put his trust in Pharaoh and thought that he wasn't going to have to pay taxes to Nebuchadnezzar. That didn't work out so good. But this is where we are. We're a couple of years before that time. When Zedekiah will make that bad mistake. "And the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, speak to the elders of Israel, and say to them, Thus saith the Lord God, Do you come to inquire of me? As I live, declares the Lord God, I will not be inquired of by you. Will you judge them? Will you judge them, son of man? Make them know the abominations of their fathers." So God says, they don't have any right to come and ask me a question. The way that they have turned away from me, they've rebelled against me. Who do they think they are to come and ask me a question? They're not coming in repentance. They're just coming for their own. They want to know the welfare of their own country and that type of thing. They want to know about current events. They're not interested in spiritual events or anything spiritual. I said, I'm not going to answer them. And so he turns to Ezekiel and says, will you judge them? Will you judge them? Okay. And of course, that's what Ezekiel's there for. You know, it's not that Ezekiel is doing the judging, but God is going to, through Ezekiel, show these elders of Judah why he's not going to answer their question. He's got a good reason not to answer their questions, to be inquired of by them. So God will reveal that his judgment against the present generation is in keeping with his righteous judgment against their forefathers when they forsook him. God's going to take them on a history lesson here. And he's going to say, and the point is going to be that all of Israel knew this history. And all of Israel knew that God was just when he made the judgments against their forefathers. And now this generation is acting just like that generation or those generations. And he says, why shouldn't I render righteous judgment against you? Right, that's the gist of this chapter. Charles?
It seemed like sometimes when God's people approach him, they do it blaspheming like, you know, like they forget the supreme being, the holiness that he is, and we bow before him. We never question him, you know, and he is never going to do anything that we have any right to question him.
Yeah, well, they're not coming. I don't think they're coming questioning God. They're just asking, you know, is the same deal still on, kind of thing, you know. And you've kind of got to know the current events of that to realize, or at least to have some idea as to why are they asking this question. And God's answer to their question indicates that he knows what's on their mind, and they're wondering, is God going to delay this judgment? Is it going to happen right now? Because remember the last couple chapters, he said, you know, we're getting real close to the time, folks. Okay? All right? So say to them, thus says the Lord God, on the day when I chose Israel and swore to the descendants of the house of Jacob and made myself known to them in the land of Egypt. So it's kind of important to know at what point God is talking about. He's not talking about necessarily going all the way back to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He's talking about them as a people, you know, when they became his people. And that was when he brought them out of Egypt. You know, he made them a people in Egypt and brought them out of Egypt. So that's where he's starting here. When I swore to them, saying, I am the Lord your God. On that day I swore to them to bring them out from the land of Egypt into a land that I had selected for them, flowing with milk and honey, which is the glory of all lands. And I said to them, cast away each of you the detestable things of his eyes, and do not defile yourselves with the idols of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. But they rebelled against me and were not willing to listen to me. They did not cast away the detestable things of their eyes, nor did they forsake. Did that flip? No. Nor did they forsake the idols of Egypt. Okay? So while they were in Egypt, did they maintain any kind of contact with the religion of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? Pretty distant. I mean, what was the religion of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? God spoke to the patriarchs, but I mean, they didn't have a formalized religion under Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. While they were in Egypt, they didn't have a formalized religion. They don't get the Ten Commandments until they come out of Egypt. Cross the Red Sea, go to Mount Sinai. Okay? So you can see how they've been influenced. While they've been in Egypt, they've been influenced by the Egyptians and what the Egyptians worship and their culture and all of those things. And so God is saying, you know, cast those idols of Egypt away from you. Well, that's easier said than done. Okay, but nevertheless, this is God that's leading them by a pillar of fire and pillar of cloud and taking them across the Red Sea. And y'all listen to him. He tells you, get rid of those things. You ought to get rid of those things. Right? Sherry? Yeah. All right. Then I resolved to pour out my wrath on them, to accomplish my anger against them in the midst of the land of Egypt. So this is their sin at Mount Sinai. He says, I had made up my mind that I was just going to destroy them. Remember? Told Moses, these people aren't fit. He says, I'm going to destroy these people, and I'll make a nation after you, Moses. Okay? Built the golden calf, you know?
Really, the strict principle of God's justice, they should never come out of Egypt. But it's because His mercy and grace they did. According to God's strict justice, the way they went after idols when they told them not to, they should never came out of it. God should have destroyed them.
Well, they're not told specifically by God to put away those idols until it's the time that He brings them out. You know, that all kind of happened at the same time. He says, but I acted for the sake of my name. God is speaking. I acted for the sake of my name, really after the counsel of Moses. Moses said, wait a minute. I understand your wrath and your anger, and it's justified, but all of the people know that you've led these people across the Red Sea. All of these people know that you've brought them out of Egypt. And now everybody's going to hear that you destroyed your own people. What kind of a God does that? So I acted for the sake of my name that it should not be profaned in the sight of the nations among whom they lived, in whose sight I made myself known to them by bringing them out of the land of Egypt. So, I took them out of the land of Egypt and brought them into the wilderness and gave them my statutes and informed them of my ordinances, by which if a man observes them, he will live. And also, I gave them my Sabbaths to be a sign between me and them, that they might know that I am the Lord who sanctifies them. The house of Israel rebelled against me in the wilderness. They did not walk in my statutes, and they rejected my ordinances, by which, if a man observes them, he will live. But my Sabbaths they greatly profaned. Then I resolved to pour out my wrath on them in the wilderness and annihilate them. Okay? So, you'll remember when you have the sin of unbelief, the spies are sent in, original spies were sent in, of which Joshua and Caleb were two. 10 of the spies came back and said, it's a great, wonderful land, but great walled cities, men of war. Yeah, we can't defeat these people. And the people listened to them rather than to Joshua and Caleb. God's on our side. We can win. Nah, I don't think so. 10 against 2. People didn't believe. Once again, God was ready to annihilate them once again. For the same reason, for my name's sake, I allowed them to live.
What he really done is sin is meant for 40 years.
For that generation to die off. But I acted for the sake of my name, that it should not be profaned in the sight of the nations before whose sight I had brought them out. And also I swore to them in the wilderness that I would not bring them into the land which I had given them. That generation that He brought out of Egypt, He said, they're not going into the promised land. That generation, they're not entering in. flowing with milk and honey, which is the glory of all lands, because they rejected my ordinances. As for my statutes, they did not walk in them. They even profaned my Sabbaths, for their heart continually went after idols. Yet my eye spared them rather than destroying them, and I did not because their annihilation, and I did not cause their annihilation in the wilderness. That generation, okay? That generation was annihilated, but there was, you know, their descendants lived on. Once that generation died off, then they entered into the promised land. Now, you know, when he's talking about, I gave them my ordinances, they rejected them. I gave them my statutes, they rejected them. I gave them my Sabbaths, they rejected them. They didn't keep them. You know, all that thing. You know, when we're reading through all of that history, we don't really see so much of that, do we? But the point here that God is making is to this generation that he's talking to. What he's saying is true. The people did worship idols. The people didn't keep his statutes and ordinances as he had given to them. They were not wholeheartedly serving Jehovah. Okay? And so, he's showing this generation that Ezekiel was speaking to, look, you are just like these forefathers that we're talking about. Okay? And I said to their children in the wilderness, do not walk in the statutes of your fathers or keep their ordinances or defile yourselves with their idols. I am the Lord your God. Walk in my statutes and keep my ordinances and observe them and sanctify my Sabbaths, and they shall be a sign between me and you that you may know that I am the Lord your God. But the children rebelled against me. They did not walk in my statutes, nor were they careful to observe my ordinances, by which, if a man observes them, he will live. Okay? So he says to these children of this original generation that came out of Egypt, that he said, look, your parents, your grandparents, and all these that came out of Egypt, they're not going to go into the promised land because of their sin, because they didn't obey me. Don't make the same mistake that they made. They made the same mistake that their parents made. And in particular, you have the sin at Baal Peor, where, you know, the men of Israel committed fornication with the women of that area. And you can read about that in Numbers 25. And even Hosea, you know, even Hosea, one of the minor prophets, brings this up in the sin that was committed there by this generation. They profaned my Sabbath, so I resolved to pour out my wrath on them to accomplish my anger against them in the wilderness. But I withdrew my hand and acted for the sake of my name, that it should not be profaned in the sight of the nations in whose sight I had brought them out. So, you know, rather than having the I forget what he called it now, the judgment that was being carried out there at Baal Peor continue, he withdrew his hand. There was one that one of the priests saw one of the Israelites go into the tent with one of the women. He goes in with a spear and runs them both through. Remember that? And God said, for his act, I'll stay my hand and we'll stop this judgment against the people. Right.
So it's like, time and time again, I stop myself from destroying you literally, even though you deserve it.
Right.
There's still just that little few maybe that hadn't, like Joshua and Caleb, for instance, in their generation that hadn't.
Right.
So we do that.
Because there was a promise made to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and David. Okay, and God was going to be true. Promise hadn't been made to David yet, but nevertheless, God had a plan. And he was going to carry it out. Also, I swore to them in the wilderness that I would scatter them among the nations and disperse them among the lands because they had not observed my ordinances, but had rejected my statutes and had profaned my Sabbaths. And their eyes were on the idols of their fathers. And I also gave them statutes that were not good and ordinances by which they could not live. And I pronounced them unclean because of their gifts, in that they caused all their firstborn to pass through the fire so that I might make them desolate, in order that they might know that I am the Lord. So, rather than annihilating Israel, God caused them to experience many defeats and captivities, beginning with the time of the judges and culminating with the Assyrian and Babylonian captivity. God had told them, when you go into the land, kill all of the people that are in there. They didn't do that. And because they didn't do that, then they were influenced by those people and by their gods and their idolatry and that type of thing. It had an effect upon them. And as a result of that, God would bring the Philistines and others against them, and then the people would repent and call upon God, and God would send a judge among them that would lead them to a victory and from, the oppression that they were experiencing. We're all familiar with that history. But that's what he's talking about here. If the Judeans are honest, they're sitting there and they're shaking their heads, yeah, that was the right thing to do. Our forefathers were wrong when they did that, and they deserve God's judgment and God's wrath upon them. God is righteous, in other words. Therefore, son of man, speak to the house of Israel and say to them, thus saith the Lord God, yet in this your fathers have blasphemed me by acting treacherously against me. And they're all sitting there saying, yeah, that's right. When I had brought them into the land which I swore to give them, then they saw every high hill and every leafy tree, and they offered there their sacrifices. And there they presented the provocation of their offering. There also they made their soothing aroma. And there they poured out their libations. Then I said to them, what is the high place to which you go? So its name is called Barma to this day. Barma means high place, and many times we read about the high places, but it's the prostitution chapels that still stood and were still active. Okay, and we've talked about this before. What was the draw of this idolatry that the people were involved in? Well, it justified their sin. It justified, and primarily, the sin of fornication. And so that was the... Now, the children of Israel, did they consider themselves to be separated from God when they participated in these idolatrous acts of fornication and so forth? No. We're God's chosen people, you see. They thought they could have it both ways. God is saying, look, your forefathers couldn't have it both ways, and you can't have it both ways. Therefore, say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, will you defile yourselves after the manner of your fathers and play the harlot after their detestable things? And when you offer your gifts, when you cause your sons to pass through the fire, you are defiling yourselves with all your idols to this day. And shall I be inquired of by you? You think you've got a right to ask me a question? O house of Israel, as I live, declares the Lord God, I will not be inquired of by you. And what comes into your mind will not come about. When you say, will we be like the nations, like the tribes of the lands, serving wood and stone? Not going to happen. God's not going to put up with that. As I live, declares the Lord, surely, with a mighty hand and with an outstretched arm and with wrath poured out, I shall be king over you. And I shall bring you out from the peoples and gather you from the lands where you are scattered. With a mighty hand and with an outstretched arm and with wrath poured out. And I will bring you into the wilderness of the peoples, and there I shall enter into judgment with you face to face. As I entered into judgment with your fathers in the wilderness of the land of Egypt, so I will enter into judgment with you, declares the Lord God. And I will make you pass under the rod, and I shall bring you into the bond of the covenant, and I shall purge you from the rebels and those that transgress against me. I shall bring them out of the land where they sojourn, but they will not enter the land of Israel. Thus you will know that I am the Lord. So this generation will not be spared from God's stated judgment. You know, will this alliance with Egypt, you know, will that keep us from this Babylonian destruction? Nope. Nope. They will go into captivity. Yeah. And that's what he's saying. That's what he's saying. They will go into captivity. They will all go into captivity. Israel will be destroyed. The temple will be destroyed. Okay? But a purified remnant will return. That's what he's saying. You'll go under the rod. Okay? The rebels will be done away. And some of these people that he's talking to are the rebels. But some of them are going to repent. Okay? And that's what you need to keep in mind here. And I will bring them out of the land where they sojourn, the land that you're in right now in Babylon. Yeah. God knows who's repented and who hasn't repented. And, you know, we wouldn't be able to see who were the sheep and goats, but he could. Yeah, that'd be a way to look at it. Yeah. Well, verse 37, I shall make you pass under the rod, and I shall bring you into the bond of the covenant. They're not in the bond of the covenant right now. You see, they've broken the covenant. I will bring you into the bond of the covenant, and I shall purge you from the rebels and those who transgress against me. So, you know, this is all prophetic type of language. And so, I mean, he's speaking as if it's already happened. But the fact of the matter is that they all need to repent.
But my point is not all of them are rebels and not all of them transgress against me. If he's going to purge from the rebels,
That's not the way he's talking here, though. I mean, you've got it written 70 years. They're in captivity for 70 years. Okay? Some of these people that went into captivity didn't come back. They died. Okay? Oh, yeah, Ezekiel's one of them. Daniel's one of them. Yeah. Right, and, but I don't think he's talking about the ones that are faithful now. He's talking about the ones who are going to repent. Okay? I understand the question. Yeah, I understand the question. Right, right. And the rebellious rebels that have their hearts set on rebellion, they're going to perish, but some of you are going to repent. That's the point that he's making here. Okay.
What he's saying, you cannot destroy, that's God helping. You cannot destroy my purpose that I have for a holy people. I'm going to have my holy people.
Wouldn't he be saying that God doesn't want anybody that's evil? Because when you get down,
I don't know. You're getting ahead of me now. Verse 39. And as for you, O house of Israel, thus saith the Lord God, go serve everyone his idols, but later you will surely listen to me. And my holy name you will profane no longer with your gifts and with your idols. For on my holy mountain, on the high mountain of Israel, declares the Lord God, there the whole house of Israel, all of them, will serve me in the land. There I shall accept them, and there I shall seek your contributions and the choicest of your gifts with all your holy things. So there's a repentance, and there's a they've purified themselves. And he says, you're going to be brought back to Israel, and you'll worship according to my commandments. As a soothing aroma, I shall accept you when I bring you out from the peoples and gather you from the lands where you are scattered. And I shall prove myself holy among you in the sight of the nations. And you will know that I am the Lord when I bring you into the land of Israel, into the land which I swore to give you and to your forefathers. And there you will remember your ways and all your deeds which you have defiled yourselves, and you will loathe yourselves in your own sight for all the evil things that you have done. See? Some of these people are going to have to repent. You've done it. Okay? And, you know, don't forget the last two chapters. Then you will know that I am the Lord when I have dealt with you for my name's sake, not according to your evil ways or according to your corrupt deeds, O house of Israel, declares the Lord God. You don't want me to deal with you according to your corrupt ways. Okay? And you'll be glad that I didn't. You'll be glad that you repented. You see? Right. And God, you know, remember chapter 18, okay? God put the blame for their sin directly on the soul of each and every one of them. They couldn't say, well, this is happening to us because this is what our fathers taught us. Yeah, well, you're responsible for what your fathers taught you. Okay? Now, the word of the Lord came to me saying, Son of man, set your face toward Teman, and speak out against the south and prophesy against the forest land of Negev. And say to the forest of Negev, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, behold, I am about to kindle a fire in you, and it shall consume every green tree in you as well as every dry tree. The blazing flame will not be quenched, and the whole surface from south to north will be burned by it. And all flesh will see that I, the Lord, have kindled it, and it shall not be quenched. Actually, there's a lot of commentators, and I agree with them. Actually, these verses, to some extent anyway, set the stage for what follows in chapter 21. You know, the question is, do these verses belong in chapter 20 or do they belong in chapter 21? And I think I could argue it both ways. I wouldn't be dogmatic, you know, on either one. Okay? But the point, I mean, if it belongs in chapter 20, God is just saying, look, what I've said I'm going to do, I'm going to do. Okay? The fire that he's talking about here is the destruction by the Babylonians. It's likened unto a terrible, annihilating forest fire. It's not just the dry trees, you know, it's the green trees too. Wiped out. Okay? What I've said is going to happen is going to happen. Just because you see the Egyptians having a little bit of success with the Babylonians, don't think that that's going to stop happening. What I said is going to happen. It's going to happen. And it's going to happen against, I mean, he's already said it's going to happen against the Egyptians. They're not going to come out anymore. He's going to put them down before he's completely done away with Judea. Right. Then I said, ah, Lord God, they are saying to me, is he just speaking in parables? Well, obviously, you know, verses 45 through 48, that's a parable. Okay? That their destruction is going to be likened to a terrible, devastating, annihilating forest fire. Yeah, that's a parable. But everything that he said before that, that God said, you tell them in judgment. I already know their question before they ask me. Okay? Who do they think they are to have the right and even come and ask me this question? But I'm going to answer their question anyway. And I'm going to answer it based upon what they know is right. All of your forefathers, when they served idols and so forth, and I brought judgment against them, was that the right thing to do or not? And they're all saying, yeah, that was the right thing to do. Well, then, what makes you any better than them? And that's basically what he's saying. And so you're going to be wiped out. Just like I said you're going to be wiped out, you're going to be wiped out. Now, a remnant's going to return. Okay? A remnant's going to return. But most of you are going to die. A lot of you are not coming back. Most of you are not coming back from captivity. Israel is going to be destroyed. The temple is going to be destroyed. Okay? So those aren't parables. That's real life history.
You know, it's also a unique analogy in the sense that if you look at forest fires that we have in our country and around, once that fire goes away, you know, even our forest service uses man-made fires to destroy what needs to be destroyed.
That's a good point. Didn't think we could do it, did you? Oh, ye of little faith.